Great to see you all at worship. I don't know how many chairs we've got in the building, but it's a lot, and there are very few open ones, Ben. I don't know where you're going to sit, but there are a couple of open ones floating around. If you're a first-time visitor here, we're not going to hand out visitors' cards today because there's always a lot of people in and out across this Christmas season. My name is Brent. I'm one of the preachers here, and I talk too fast. You just kind of get used to it. You'll dial up in the first 5 minutes, and that's just the way it works. We're a church that's really, really a lot about Jesus. We talk about Jesus a lot because He is the very center of all of this, and He is ultimately the reason for the season. And so it's because of His birthday that we've gathered today to remember Him, to talk about Him, and to have Him meet with us because we believe that Jesus is alive. I remember hearing a story a couple of years ago about a family called the Cohens, a Jewish family, of course, and they owned a toy store at one of the major malls. And so early Christmas morning, obviously the shops are all closed and the Cohen family get in their Mercedes and they drive down to the store and there's Jaime the dad and there's Rebecca the mum and there's little Hannah and Ben and they get in the car and they drive down to the mall and they park right up front. Obviously no one's around at the mall, the shops are all closed and they stroll in and you can kind of hear the echo of their feet through the empty hallways and they arrive at their little toy store and Jaime pulls out his keys and unlocks the door and the Cohen family walk inside and they gather in the midst of this empty store and they sort of stay in a little family circle and they hold hands and they peer around at the empty shelves that were full of toys and they think back to the full cash register of the day before. And then quietly, almost under his voice, Daddy Jaime begins to lead the family in song. And they begin to sing, "What a friend we have in Jesus." So I don't know what it's been like for you this Christmas season. I was at the shops. I had to go to the shops at least once this week. Christmas is just nutty. And I walked into Tiger Valley and it was just chaos. Everybody was up to here. It was busy and people were harassed and they were running around like headless chickens and the shops were running out of stock. It was just kind of chaos. And it seems to me to be so at odds with this message that comes to these shepherds originally where the angels appear to the shepherds and say to them, peace on earth. And this Christmas that we celebrate is anything but peaceful. In fact, most of you are kind of longing for everybody to go back home to Joburg or wherever they've come from so that you can get back to your peaceful life. And I'm not sure that the first Christmas was all that different. I mean, here's this young mother, maybe 15, 16 years old. She has this visitation from an angel who says to her that you're going to be pregnant. And now she has to explain this. And Jewish mums don't listen to excuses. You can imagine Mary trying to explain to mum and dad about how this worked, that it really wasn't Joseph. I promise we've been really good. It was an angel. It was the Holy Spirit. And you can just imagine the chaos. I mean, if she was living now, she would have had her phone out. She would have been Facebooking status update, pregnant with the Son of God, twittering to her friends, you know, help, help, what do I do? Hashtag OMG, what now? And then there's this young father, but he's not really the father, but he's going to have to be the father of this child, inexperienced, possibly 17, maybe 18 years old. You can just imagine the turmoil of these two young lives and of the family around them. I'm not sure Christmas has ever been entirely peaceful. In fact, it's almost always been this chaotic, bizarre, messy kind of thing. And I think it's meant to be that because into humanity steps God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And so I want to talk about that this morning. And I'm going to read to you out of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, 18 through 25. Listen to the story as Matthew, one of Jesus' followers, accounts it. Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When Mary, his mother, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And so her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying to him, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is such a profound thing, such a unique part of the whole Christian paradigm. The whole way that Christians talk about God fundamentally is set right down to this moment in history where into humanity God steps in human flesh. Because all religions believe in some sense of an idea of God with us. I mean, you know, God's like spiritually here. And I mean, if you go hiking with somebody who's a spiritual kind of person, they would stand on the edge of some precipice and the sense of wonder and amazement at the creation. And they would have a sense, perhaps, of God with us. And of course, Christians hold that to be true. And we know that no matter where you go on holiday, God is still around there. You wake up in the morning in bed, you can pray. You don't have to be in a church building to connect with Him. You can just be with a couple of friends who love Him, and He's there in the midst of people. But what happens at Christmas 2,000 years ago is that God steps into being in this world in a way that had never been before been imagined even by people. And so what the Christian faith has always expressed about Christmas is something fundamentally unique, something fundamentally different to anything any other religion has ever offered. And so in the Christian faith, at the very center is this idea that God is with us, not in some spiritual sense, but that literally God stepped into this world. God broke into history to this young mum and dad, inexperienced and ignorant nobodies from nowhere, from a backwater town. God steps into human history and everything changes. Nothing is ever the same again. God came to earth in human form. These scraggly shepherds arrive at the door. I kind of wonder how the conversation went, because shepherds were like real lowlifes. They were sweaty and smelly. They'd run down from the hill. They'd been living up in the hills for a couple of weeks. And I imagine them at the door and kind of having this debate, like, you going first? No, you going first? No, you going first? And then a couple of months later, these wise men arrive. And what they find is not a king in the sense that we would have wanted a king to be, but a tiny child wrapped in cloths. God stepped into human history and changed the world forever. In coming as a human being, Jesus understood everything of what it meant to be human. He understood what it was like to be born into poverty. He knew what it was like to have a mum and a dad and all of the weird complexities of family. I mean, you guys have had big Christmas parties last night, Christmas parties today, and most of you by the end of today are going, Lord Jesus, let them go back home now. Thank you that we only see them once a year, Lord Jesus, amen. This is what we feel sometimes about family, and Jesus knew what those complexities were like. Jesus knew what it was like to hold down a job, to graft. He was a carpenter. There may even be in museums still tables and chairs that no one even knows were made by the hands of the king. He knew what it was like to have friends. He knew what it was like to sit around a campfire, tell jokes and stories and to laugh. He knew what it was like to weep and to be betrayed by someone you loved. And he knew what it was like to be rejected by those you were trying to so desperately help. At Christmas, something truly unique happened, that God came, broke his way out into human history and became present with us in a way that had never been imagined by any other religion and has never been matched since. What the Christian faith offers is something entirely unique, that Jesus is both fully God, as much God as God in heaven. I don't know how you imagine the Father, but perhaps enthroned, wearing white robes with a big beard. He is as much God as God the Father, and yet as much human as the person sitting next to you. This is the miracle of Christmas, that God is truly with us. And there are some deep implications about this. I mean, the whole claim of Christmas is an outrageous claim, and it's a deeply divisive claim. It is still today. It was then. This kind of claim that there's this new king steps into this world, and Herod, the current king, kind of thinks, well, here's an usurper to my throne, and kings do not like their kingdoms being shaken. And so Herod, on one hand, wants to kill this child, and on the other hand are the magi and the shepherds who come and worship him. This whole idea of Jesus being God in the flesh, coming to save people from their sin, has always been a divisive, a polarizing belief, and it is still that today. Look here, you can fit Jesus into a whole bunch of boxes. As I look across the sea of faces this morning, I know a lot of you I don't know. I don't know where you put Jesus, into which box you put him. But Jesus, the teacher, is easy to deal with. I mean, he says some pretty cool stuff, you know, like the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Like all religions teach that. Jesus, the teacher, is an easy guy to fit into a box. Even Jesus, the prophet, is a guy that we can deal with. Because we like it when people say things that are very powerful against bad things. We all do this. I don't know if you watch Zapiro cartoons. I just love Zapiro's little comic strips, because he always pokes fun at the government. I don't know how he gets away with some of the stuff that he does. And there's something in me that resonates and rejoices with that, because I'm like, yeah, tell them where it is, man. We like the prophets. And it's easy to deal with Jesus the prophet when he says that it's evil to not care for the poor and to not fight for justice for those that are under oppression. We like Jesus the prophet. We like Jesus the wise man. We like Jesus the one who teaches us about love. But man, when you start talking about Jesus is God in the flesh, people get really uncomfortable. And there is a huge challenge for us. It's a divisive thing that people will either mock him and ridicule him or write him off as a nothing, or they will, like the shepherds and the wise men, bow down and worship him. Look here, if Jesus is God in the flesh, then his claims are absolutely unique and absolutely exclusive. He says later when he grows up, remember, he comes as a baby, he doesn't stay baby Jesus, he grows up. And when he begins to preach about the kingdom and about himself, he says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is a really exclusive claim. And if he's God in the flesh, that claim is and should be exclusive, but it's hugely unpopular. Try that one in the office boardroom on Monday when you go back to work. People don't like exclusivity. And so even the way that we talk about tolerance in this age has changed, and Christianity is getting pressed to the side. The old way of thinking about intolerance, or about tolerance rather, was saying, you can believe what you want to believe, even if I believe it's different, it's okay. So we could kind of say, man, you have a different religious outview, you have a different way of thinking about spiritual truths. I don't agree with it. I think you may even be wrong, but you can believe it. But the new way of talking about tolerance these days is saying, you can't make exclusive claims because all religions are equal and we cannot even know the truth about God. And so any claim to exclusivity, any claim to know the way to get to God, well, that kind of polarizes people. And yet those are the claims that Jesus made. So the invitation is wide, but Jesus is really exclusive in saying, I'm the only way to come. The door to get to God is extraordinarily narrow, but the invitation is to all. Come to me, all who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest to your souls. The claims, if Jesus is God, are absolutely exclusive. His claims to be able to save are also unusual. His salvation is one that comes by grace. Again, we're a church that talks a lot about the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and about grace, that God gives to us things that we cannot earn ourselves. So in my home, we don't have the big fat guy that wears red and has a white beard, okay? We don't have him for the primary reason is that his message is one that I will bring gifts to good kids. Now that's an ungospel message. That's a message where you have to work really hard, earn your way into God's good books. The gospel that comes from Jesus is totally different. What Jesus is announcing when he comes as God with us is that I will live the perfect life that you cannot live. Okay, in a couple of days, you guys are all going to make New Year's resolutions. Do people still do New Year's resolutions? Some of you are going, no. The reason you're probably going, no, is because you know that by the 3rd of January, you've stuffed them up. This is just how it works. You can't get it right. We know that we can't live the perfect life. And what the world wants to tell us, what every other religion says, is if your good deeds are better than your bad deeds, if they're kind of an accounting system in heaven, if your good deeds outweigh the bad stuff, then you get in. The gospel is something totally different to that. What Jesus announces by coming as God in the flesh is there is a new way to think about these things. Look, every religion has some sort of guru, some sort of wise man, some sort of leader of the troop. And what they often do is they show us, or maybe tell us, this is how you get into God's good books. This is how you live a life that is pleasing to God. This is how you live a life, or this is what you should be doing in order to get salvation. Don't do this, do this. Don't do this, do this. What Jesus says is, I'll live the perfect life that you can't live. And I'll die the death you should have died. And so because Jesus is in fact God and not just some religious leader, some human guru, what he offers us is a salvation that is truly by grace. You do not have to be the good kid to get into God's good books. Because Jesus was the ultimate good kid. He gives us a way to get into heaven. He opens that door and makes a way for us to connect back to God our Father. But here's the mystery of this whole deal. So not only is Jesus fully God, but he's also fully human. And there is a deep beauty about that that has given hope to countless generations of Christians. So I was looking at an advert the other day from a 1982 Popular Mechanics, and the advert was a page out of the American Radio Shack. It's a kind of electronics company. It was their catalog from 1982, and it had a whole lot of devices on it. So some of you will have no idea what I'm talking about. They had a fax machine. Does anybody still use a fax machine these days? I'm going to show you age if you do. So they had fax machines, they had scanners, they had a mobile phone. It was quite interesting. It was one of those old ones. It was like a briefcase that you walked around, and they had a longer cord, and you walked around like that. If you remember those, the very early cellular phones. There was a printer. There was all these devices. And what the kind of guy was saying when he sort of published his little picture, he was saying, all of these things are now contained in a device that you carry in your pocket. Everything melded into one. And so what's so easy to do with Jesus is to put him in one of these boxes to kind of say, you can fit over there, it's okay, like we're happy with that, we're happy with that. But what Jesus does is the fullness of God and the fragility of humanity are joined together in one body. And so what happens is we deal with not only that God came in, but God came in flesh. Jesus coming in the flesh has given countless generations great resources in pain and suffering. Tim Keller, who's an American pastor in New York, says this: God descended into this world, and he became vulnerable, and he suffered, and he died himself. He is God with us. He gives us his personal presence in our suffering. Only Christianity adds courage to God's list of attributes. He knows what it's like to experience hunger and danger, injustice, rejection, torture, suffering, and even death. Okay, you all look like a pretty decent bunch of people. You all look really happy when you arrived this morning. There's lots of smiles on faces. Christmas is not always a nice season. I was on a WhatsApp group yesterday getting a whole lot of reminders. One of the members of our congregation died in a horror accident on Christmas Eve last year, a year ago. For them, this day is really bittersweet. For a lot of people, today will be a time of grief. It'll be the first Christmas alone. There will be men and women, elderly, in old age homes, who will have no family, or they will have family, but the family won't bother to come and spend time with them. There'll be those in prison and those in hospital. And for them, Christmas is a tough season. But what countless thousands upon thousands of Christians have found is great hope in the Christmas story. That into the midst and the mess of humanity, God has stepped in. Jesus has experienced everything that the human life experiences. If Jesus is human, we should also not be impressed with power and status and outer beauty. Isaiah the prophet writes about Jesus and said he had no beauty that would attract us to him. Jesus wasn't the kind of guy that you'd walk to Tiger Valley Shopping Center and go, wow, look at the pecs on that guy, man, chiseled features. No, man, he was like just another ordinary bloke, nothing of outward beauty. He doesn't come to a wealthy family that has status, authority, or a name. He doesn't come to a family that have money and homes and into an age that is modern with all the modern conveniences. No, Jesus comes in absolute humility. And so one of the things that we find is that those who have followed Jesus have understood that it's what is on the inside that really counts. Not the outward appearances, not status and not power. If Jesus is human, it also tells us that the stuff around us, people and things, actually really matter. Look, if you chat to an Eastern philosophy guy, people that believe in some of the Eastern religions, they believe that all matter, all the stuff that you can touch, the people next to you, it's all an illusion. It doesn't really exist. It's all a figment of your imagination. If you talk to somebody who's a Greek kind of philosopher, there's still people that think in this kind of way, that matter is evil. Really spiritual people, you'll know these kinds. They're really freaky to be around. But they're just waiting for Jesus to take them away from this horrible world because it's all bad. Or if you're a modern secularist, you believe that all of this is simply nothing more than a random amalgamation of atoms. And what Jesus does by coming and stepping into human form and coming into this world is to tell us that this world is good and it's going to be redeemed and it's going to be renewed. And so when you go home and you sit down at your dining room table today and you do what most of us are going to do, and that is eat yourself into some vague sense of a coma, and then you're going to sit there and lie back on your couch, I want you to say to yourself, it is good. Because it is. God doesn't say that this world is evil. God steps into this world to transform this world and to transform us into his likeness. Matter matters. And so here's the big question. If 2,000 years ago, in a little backwater town, to this inexperienced mum and dad, a child was born who truly was God in human form, how do we respond? What's the right way to respond to this event. And I can tell you what the wrong way is. That's the wrong way to respond. Or you could pull a Herod, I guess. Try and undo everything of the Christian faith. Try and undermine it. Try and rally and fight against it, as ISIS is trying to do with a unified vision to destroy Christianity in the Middle East and then ultimately in the rest of the world. Could I suggest that if Jesus is indeed God in the flesh, the only way to respond to him is to do what the shepherds did when they arrived and what the wise men did when they arrived several months later, and that is to bow down and to worship him and to praise him as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. He is the one of whom the ancient prophecies spoke. And so this young, heavily pregnant mother finally found resting place amongst the animals, and sometime that night in the room lit by probably a flickering oil lamp, the Savior of the world was born. And the only way to respond to him is to adore him and to devote yourself to him, to be moved by him to the core of your being, to live life differently. And for 2,000 years, the story of Christmas has been told in packed buildings like this, under trees in Africa, in little churches, in all sorts of far-flung places, and around dining room tables with friends and family. And somehow, the story of God come in human flesh has touched the lives of people in a way that has caused them to change the way they think about the world and to then change the way that they act in the world. They have devoted their very waking hours, their energy, their time, their talents, and their treasures to making much of the name of Jesus. And why? Because if Jesus is God in the flesh, what he offers us is an unchanging and eternal hope that in the end, all of the bad things that are present in this world will be undone. That is the message of Christmas. Because as we look through Christmas, we see the cross and the resurrection. And if we can imagine ourselves looking even further forward in history, at some point in the future, Jesus will come again. And he will begin to remold and reshape this world. God in flesh, Emmanuel, tells us that the perfect has stepped into this imperfect creation, and that in time there will be an end to suffering and pain and hardship. The Bible tells us that in the end, there will be no more tears, no more mourning, no more grief, and no more death. And that in the end, at some point, this creation will find itself back in a place of joy and hope. And the promise is not only for this creation, but for all of those who long for his appearing. That's why we sing the song, Joy to the World, the Lord is come. And it is not a matter of earning your way. It's not a matter of working hard and doing all the good stuff. It is a message of grace. So the band have really pulled out all the stops this morning. And they sang this Cohen song. I don't even know. It was a Leonard Cohen song. He sang it first. It's his tune. Some of the lyrics have been changed. We're not sure whether Leonard Cohen was a Christian or not, but at some point in an interviewer asked him, what song do you wish you'd written? He says, well, I think the best song is one of the songs I actually did write, and it was Hallelujah. And his producers didn't want him to produce the song, and he said, I will sing the song. I'll find another producer if I have to, but I have to sing the song. And in the original version, it ends like this. I couldn't feel, so I tried to touch. He says, I didn't come to tell the truth. I didn't come to fool you. And even though it all went wrong, I'll stand before the Lord of song with nothing on my lips but hallelujah. The only way to respond to the message of Christmas is to get on your knees and to bow down before this child who changed the world. Not because you're perfect, but because he is perfect. And to bring nothing. Don't bring anything else. Just bring yourself and a broken hallelujah. And sing your songs to the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. That is the good news of Christmas. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we live in a world, and I guess these stories of Father Christmas tell us the same story that the world has been trying to tell us since the very beginning, that good people get rewarded and bad people get punished. And the truth be told, Lord Jesus, that in many branches of your church, that same story gets told, just gets a Jesus bumper sticker or Jesus wrapping paper put on it. But that's not the message of Christmas. The message of Christmas, Father in heaven, is that you, together with the Spirit, sent the Son. And that you, Jesus, lived the perfect life that we have no hope of ever living. No matter how hard we try, no matter how closely we walk to you, we'll get it wrong, but you didn't. You lived that perfect life, and so what you came to offer us is a real salvation. And your claims are exclusive, Lord Jesus, and we know that. We know that that's unpopular with the world, and we've been told that all religions are equal, but they're not. Because no other religion has God stepping into human history in human flesh to change the world. And so, Lord Jesus, I have no idea where all the hearts present in this room stand with you. But no doubt there are those who love you and who worship you on a daily basis, like the shepherds and the magi did 2,000 years ago. And on the other end of the spectrum, I have no doubt that there are those present, Lord Jesus, who shrug their shoulders, or even perhaps like Herod, would want to see the end of Christianity and religion entirely. And for the most of us, we're somewhere in between those two extremes. And so, Lord Jesus, my prayer is that even as I've been preaching, as the band have been singing, as the Spirit has been moving in this building, my prayer is that we have heard the song of heaven. And my prayer is that out of the depths of our heart, it would draw from us a broken and a croaky hallelujah, a song of worship. And so, Lord Jesus, we praise your name. We praise you that you are the only one who offers us salvation, a genuine salvation. You're the only one. We praise your name, Lord Jesus, that you're a God who is slow to get angry and abounding in love and compassion. We praise your name, Lord Jesus, that you do not sit on a cloud far away, but you stepped into humanity and you know what it's like to live our lives. You know what it's like to be tempted and to face hardship and suffering. Thank you that through the power of the Spirit, you are still present. We want to worship you, Lord Jesus, for your unending and unchanging love for us. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that the promise of Scripture tells us that you will hold on to us to the very end, for nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Neither angels nor demons, power, principalities, heights nor depths, nothing can separate us from your love. And so my prayer is, Lord Jesus, that you would draw worship out of us today. As we sit around our dining room tables, may we know your presence with us. And as we eat these meals, may we celebrate the gift of food and family. As we drive home in cars and sit down in chairs in nice homes, may we give you thanks for the fact that you are the God who has provided according to our needs out of your riches of glory. And as we close our eyes tonight in that sweet bliss of sleep, thanks, Lord Jesus, for the gift of rest. And I do pray, Lord Jesus, that you would draw out of us worship every day of our lives. Not just Sunday worship, but every moment that we would live for you so that your name would be known to the ends of the earth. Thank you for this Christmas story. Thanks for the huge privilege we have of hearing it again. 2,000 odd times, Lord Jesus, the story has been told. It never grows old. It never loses its power. We also want to pray, Lord Jesus, for those who will feel pain and hardship and loneliness today. We think of those who are trapped in prison. Pray for those who will go and visit them, who will preach to them the gospel. I pray, Lord Jesus, that those people, as much as we do too, would repent of their sin and find redemption. Pray for those who will be lonely, trapped in hospitals and old age homes, or maybe just in their house, just alone. I pray, Lord Jesus, that they would know that you are present with them, Emmanuel, God with us. And I pray that you would touch them in their loneliness. Pray for those, Lord Jesus, who will simply be broken in every possible way, grieving, broken in body, broken in spirit, broken in mind. May you meet with them this Christmas. Through the power of the Spirit, through the testimony of a Christian that you put in their path, through the simple love and affection that we can show as followers of Jesus. Meet those people, we pray, Lord Jesus, and transform their worlds. Bring them joy that is indescribable and uncontainable. The joy of Christmas. We praise your name, Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen.